filling in for us, kind of at the last minute. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll be finishing chapter 9 this morning and chapter 10 this morning. I know that might be hard for some of you all to believe. I do understand that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we'll be beginning verse 13 of that chapter. You wouldn't think that a bad haircut could be so devastating. It's probably not the most normal statement you begin a sermon with. But that's the thought of every young mother when she sees the results of her little child who's attempted to cut their hair for the first time. You know, she's left thinking, how could such a small, innocent child do such a small act and it lead to what seems to be catastrophe? It's picture time. We're going out. How could they do that to their hair? It's in those situations where really the end results are never as bad as the initial shock makes them out to be. In a matter of weeks or months, if it is a really bad haircut, the hair will grow back. And any evidence of a bad decision is gone. Life goes on as if it had never happened. You know, how fortunate would we be if all of life's bad decisions that we make were that way? Fixed and forgotten in a matter of months. We know, however, that life is not so favorable to us in those regards. We know, we've experienced it, we've been a part of it, we've seen it play out in our own lives, how our bad decisions, our sinful choices that we make, our foolish choices, things that weren't done in God's wisdom, how those decisions in life can sometimes affect us the rest of our lives and ruin much good that has been done in our lives from those decisions. For example, the scripture tells us of a young man whose bad haircut resulted in a very bad choice, or his bad choice resulted in a very bad haircut, which led to the Lord abandoning him, which led to him being imprisoned by the Philistines, and tragically it led to his death. You probably know the story of Samson and familiar with it in Judges chapter 13 through 16. That story, that situation illustrates for us just how devastating, how foolish, and how painful some of the most simple choices in life can be. Choices that on the surface really don't seem to be that catastrophic. It's not that big of a deal if I do that or don't do that. But it's like a bad haircut. But these choices, they end up doing much harm to us and at times even to others. And at times even ruining much good that is in our lives. Samson isn't the only illustration of that, where a little folly does much harm. Scripture gives us many examples, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that illustrate for us exactly what Solomon is going to communicate to us in our passage this morning. And that is a little folly, a little sin, a little compromise can ruin much good that is in our lives. For example, David's lustful look at Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. Just a lustful look led to adultery, manipulation, murder, the death of a child, and a house full of conflict. King Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12. What was his crime? He just simply took the foolish advice of some young councilman instead of taking the older, wiser advice, and resulted in the nation of Israel splitting into two kingdoms. In the New Testament, we have Judas betraying the perfect, sinless Son of God for a small bag of silver. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, they lose their life over a minor act of greed. And Paul warns the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5:6, and he warns the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, that just a little sin, just a little compromise, just a little folly, or as he calls it, a little leaven, will leaven the whole lump. A little sin, a little compromise in the church can destroy the whole church. Each of these illustrate how just a little folly can do much damage to the good that is in our life. And compared to some of the great evil atrocities that have taken place in the history of mankind, these acts don't seem to be that harmful, really. We're not justifying them by any means. We know they were wrong. But on the surface, it's just a lustful look. Just listening to bad advice because it was the advice that you wanted to hear. Just betrayal for a little money. Just a needless lie to cover up greed. It's a little compromise for your own selfish gain. On the surface, these are just small acts of sin. Just small acts of folly or foolishness. But that's the deception of sin. It says it's okay. It's not really that serious. It's not that bad. The consequences won't be that tremendous. But as Scripture tells us again and again and illustrates for us again and again and again, seemingly small acts of sin, seemingly small acts of folly can create a tremendous amount of trouble for our lives. Now, thankfully, many times our sinful acts, whether those are sinful thoughts or sinful deeds or sinful words that come out of our mouth or just sinful emotions like bitterness and jealousy and lust and envy, thankfully, many times they are just like the bad haircut of the small child. They're fixed in our lives, they're forgiven, and they're forgotten in a matter of a short time. It's a wonderful example of God's goodness and mercy to us. We lash out, we say something we shouldn't say, the person forgives us, the Lord forgives us, we move on, there's no lasting damage. And thankfully, even with the sinful choices that we make in life, they have more lasting consequences. The Lord does forgive, and the Lord does give us grace to live life and how to handle life in the midst of those consequences. So we're thankful for those things. Those are both acts of the Lord's goodness and mercy toward us. But friend, God's goodness in the midst of our foolish choices shouldn't tempt us to let our guard down, to think, you know, the consequences won't be that bad. It's okay as long as I continue to do this. Where we continue in sin because the consequences don't seem to be that bad. Or worse, there doesn't really seem to be any consequences at all. Seems like it's okay because there isn't any bad thing that comes to me because of it. Like the individual who gives himself over to pornography or drunkenness, thinking, I'm not really hurting anyone. There really isn't any consequences to this. And they continue on. Or like the individual who gives their heart over to envy and discontent, never happy with their circumstances, never happy with what God has provided them. And as soon as an opportunity opens up to change those circumstances, they take it, even if it's an opportunity that's not good for them. Or the individual who's just careless about life as it is. They're careless about how they live, they're careless about how they work, how they raise their children, know how they speak to other people, failing to live by wisdom, and they really give no serious thought to the potential consequences that could come from their foolish decisions in life. And sadly, they don't even know that they're making the foolish decisions to begin with. We understand all of us are going to make foolish choices in life. Right? We're going to think something that we shouldn't think. We're going to say something that we shouldn't say. We're going to do something we shouldn't do. We're going to give ourselves to a sinful emotion like bitterness or lust, or envy or anger that we shouldn't give ourselves over to. Those are all being unwise and sinful. They're acts of folly from a biblical perspective. The world may not look at them as such. In fact, the world may encourage you to do such things, as if that is the right and normal thing to do. But these are acts of folly in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord will grant us forgiveness when we confess those sins, and He provides us with grace and mercy as we live with the results. But as the people of God, we are constantly to be demonstrating and practicing wisdom in our life. There is to be more and more evidence of wisdom in our life and less evidence of folly. More wise choices, less foolish ones. We are to be characterized as those who live by wisdom and characterized as those who avoid folly at all costs because of the seriousness it can bring. Solomon urges us here to live by wisdom in a world that is dangerous and upside down. It isn't always as it seems to be. He also warns us, and this is the key, you need wisdom. And that's important. It's strength, and it broadens every aspect of our life. You need that. And he says, let me warn you, in case you don't think it's that big of a deal, just a little folly, just a little sin can destroy much good in your life. It can ruin the strength of wisdom. Let's begin this morning by taking a closer look at wisdom. Point number one, if you're following along on your outline on the back of your bulletin, point number one, a closer look at wisdom, verse 13 of chapter 9. Solomon says, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Solomon begins this section with a reflection back on the example of wisdom that he witnessed under the sun. It was a great example, he says, of wisdom's ability, of wisdom's strength, a great example of wisdom's value and importance in life. Wisdom has always been needed by God's people to navigate life. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says of his people, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. They had the ability to know the truth, but they rejected that truth. Because they rejected that truth, they had no knowledge because they didn't really know what they should be doing. And because they didn't know what they should be doing, even though they had the knowledge there, they ended up being destroyed because of it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, wisdom is said to be a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. It is what we need to navigate life's difficulties and trials and to know how to handle the family situations that we get into and life situations that we get into. Romans, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 and 30 through 36 speaks to the blessings wisdom brings in our life and severity that comes to us if we reject that wisdom. It says in verse 32 of Proverbs 8, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. This is wisdom calling. And it says, hear instruction, verse 33, and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. That was true of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They needed God's wisdom to live. And what was true of Israel's need for wisdom in the Old Testament is also true of our need for wisdom in the New Testament. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 16, that they are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. As he was to go out, they were to go out and serve him and to be his messengers. They needed wisdom in a dangerous world. In Luke 21, verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples they're getting ready for the trials that are going to come into their life before their death. It's going to be hard. It's going to be miserable for them. And he says, you need wisdom. But not only that, Luke 21, verse 15 says, I will give you that wisdom. You need it. I will give it. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, 15, a verse that we're probably all very familiar with, that we are to, as he says there, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And our lives are to be characterized with wisdom. God's people have always been those who are to be those who are known by wisdom and having wisdom and living by wisdom. We need wisdom to navigate life in a way that pleases God, in a way that brings glory to the salvation that we have in Christ. And such an important part of our lives. Many people do recognize that need. What do you hear most people saying when they ask for you to pray for them? I just want wisdom to know how to handle this. We just pray that I have wisdom to know what to do in this situation, in that situation. It's good that we recognize our need for that wisdom. And due to our need for wisdom, and due to our wisdom's value, it is crucial that we know what wisdom is and where wisdom can be found. Because the better we know wisdom, the better we recognize folly, and we can avoid it. So let me give you four aspects. As we take a closer look at wisdom, let me give you four aspects of wisdom that I think will help us in our understanding about what wisdom is. Number one, wisdom is primarily an attribute of God. Wisdom is primarily an attribute of God. Job says this in Job chapter 12, verses 13 and 16. He says, "With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding." Verse 16, "With him are strength and sound wisdom." We understand that true wisdom, the wisdom that we need to navigate life, the wisdom that we are called to live by and to demonstrate, that wisdom comes from God. It's an attribute of his. It comes to us through the law that is written on every man's heart and that our consciences bear witnesses to, accusing us or excusing us, right? When people yield to the conscience, it says, don't do this. And when they don't do it, they live by wisdom. If their conscience says, do this, they do it. And that's living by wisdom. It's living by the law that is written on their heart. When people nullify their conscience or sear their conscience, then their idea of wisdom is thrown out the window. But it comes to all man through the law that is written on every man's heart. That's one way we have the wisdom of God. But then we also know that it comes to us through God's word. Not only does true wisdom come from God as it is his attribute, the true wisdom reflects his character. It is good. It is merciful. It is just, loving, kind, forgiving, and gracious. You want to know if you're making wise decisions. Are those decisions just? Are they loving? Do they demonstrate kindness and graciousness and goodness? They were true wise decisions will reflect the character of God. True wisdom also flees evil. With evil deeds, evil thoughts, evil words, evil emotions. Because they do not reflect the character of God, and so they are avoided. True wisdom avoids all evil. So number one, wisdom is primarily an attribute of God. It comes from him, it reflects his character, and it flees from evil because that does not reflect his character. Number two, wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is a gift from God. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." God is the source of the one who gives us the wisdom that we need. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Understand, God is the giver of true wisdom. And to those who ask for it, right, when you pray and you're saying, "I just want wisdom," that's a good place to be because God is the one who gives that wisdom. So wisdom is a divine primarily an attribute of God. Number two, wisdom is a gift from God. Number three, wisdom begins with fearing God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," or the beginning of wisdom. You understand, true wisdom, if we're going to be wise people, it begins with a reverential attitude of submission to God. True wisdom wants to please God. True wisdom wants to honor God. True wisdom wants to glorify God. Wisdom begins with a reverential trust in God that turns us, because we want to please him, we want to obey him, we want to bring him honor and glory, true wisdom says, "I'm going to turn away from evil. I'm going to turn away from anything that does not do that." And obeys his commands. And number four, the last one. Wisdom is equal to godliness. Wisdom is equal to godliness. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil." If you are wise, you will be turning away from evil. If you are pursuing evil, you are not practicing wisdom. It's really that simple. Living godly is equated to being a wise individual. And only the one who accepts the ways of God, obeys the ways of God, can truly be wise. And this is really, if you want to just put it all down to this, living godly is living by wisdom. When you take all of these aspects of wisdom, that they are primarily an attribute of God, that godliness is equated to wisdom, that it's a gift of God, that it's fearing God. When you take all of these aspects of wisdom, it provides us really with an important truth regarding wisdom, and that's this. There's only one kind of wisdom in life. Wisdom that comes from God, reflects God's character, and obeys God. Right? One kind of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God, reflects God's character, and obeys God. People may have skill in life. People may have knowledge. People may have understanding about life, about God, about the Bible, about church, about religion. But that doesn't mean they have true wisdom. True wisdom are those who do what pleases the Lord. Those individuals may do wise things from time to time, but that does not mean that they are truly wise. You understand that? If that's what wisdom is, wisdom that reflects God's character, that works to obey the Word of God, that brings Him honor, that pleases Him, any and all so-called wisdom, then, that divorces itself from God, that pulls us away, decisions that we make in life that pull us away from God, things that we do that do not reflect His character, that do not promote godliness in our own life, that type of wisdom is a false wisdom, and it cannot adequately guide us into anything. We are to avoid it. So consider what you think about, consider that when you think about the choices you make in life. If this is what wisdom is, has that filter out how you make decisions in life and what you do? And do your choices, do your decisions, your thoughts, your deeds, your words, even your emotions, the whole spectrum of your life, do those things reflect God's character? Do your choices promote godliness in your life and in others? Do your choices promote obedience to God's word? Does it stay in line to the principles that are found there? Or do they pull you away from any of those things? Do the decisions you make pull you away from doing something that is reflective of who God is? Do your decisions you make pull you away from becoming more godly in your life? Obeying His word. If they do, then that is folly. And that is how we gauge whether we are living by wisdom or living by folly. And the better we understand what true wisdom is and where it is to be found, the better we are able to navigate life in a way that pleases God. We need to understand what wisdom is. Number two, let's look at the strength of wisdom. Verses 14 through chapter 10, verse 4. The strength of wisdom. We see what wisdom is. We have a better understanding that it reflects God's character. It's living a godly life. It has first its primary responsibility to fear God. Let's look at how important it is in our life, starting at verse 14. Solomon, speaking about this example that he just mentioned in verse 13, he says, "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. For there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man, but I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. The anger of the ruler rises against you. Do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." In the first four verses there that we read, verses 14 through 18 of chapter 9, Solomon puts before us the example of wisdom that he speaks of in verse 13, this great example. And he follows it up in verses 10, verses 1 through 4, with some proverbs that elaborate on the strength of wisdom, just how important wisdom is. You understand, wisdom is significant to our lives because living godly is a tremendous strength to you. It protects you, it guides you, it watches over you, possibly others in your life. It is powerful and beneficial. And wisdom says, can we turn the air on? That'd be... Wisdom says that, right? Amen. It's kind of hot. Thanks, Rick. Wisdom allows us to make wise choices that benefit not us, but others. that's the illustration. That's what he gets at in verses 14 through 15 in the example of the poor wise man. Right? By his wisdom, he delivered his little town, very few people in it, on the verge of being conquered by this great king and his army. We're not told exactly how this man uses wisdom in order to deliver his city from the king's rampage, but he does that. We're just simply told he's delivered it by wisdom. Knowing that wisdom is, as we've talked about above, living godly, fearing the Lord, an attribute of God, knowing what wisdom is, we can be assured that his actions were good, his actions were discerning, that this was God's wisdom, they were moral, they were good, and they served in protecting the people. We don't have to know all the details, but we can be assured that that's how he responded. That was characteristics of his decisions. It certainly reflected the character of God. It was not only powerful in protecting his life, but it was also powerful in protecting the lives of all those that were within the city. Solomon just says, listen, this is the strength of wisdom. You had an army, it was going to conquer the city, it was going to devastate the city, they were completely surrounded it, but yet this man, with his wisdom, though he was the least important man in the city, the poor man, his wisdom was able to deliver the city from rampage. That's the strength of wisdom. You understand, living godly and living in wisdom not only benefits us, but it also benefits those around us. For example, children are benefited by the wise decisions that their parents make. Husbands and wives are benefited by the decisions that the other make. Churches are benefited by the wisdom of its leaders and its members. Your place of employment is benefited by your godly life. Your neighborhood is benefited by you living in wisdom amongst your neighbors. Your school is benefited by your godly and wise conduct there. In fact, the entire world is benefited by us living godly in this world. Could you imagine if there wasn't anything restraining evil in this society, if there wasn't a group of people saying, we're going to make wise decisions, we're going to do what is right. So wisdom benefits everyone around us. Again, that's the strength of wisdom. He illustrates it here in verse 16. It's better than might, right? It's better than doing things by force, because not everybody can do things by force. This poor man in the city didn't have the ability to overthrow this great army. It's better than the foolish shouting of a ruler, verse 17. Why is it better? Because wisdom provides words that are peaceful and truthful and cautious, whereas a ruler just says, take over, and it's foolish. It's better than the weapons of war, verse 18, because wisdom protects us from a lot of destruction and harm that can come into our life if we just live foolishly. And wisdom and living godly is tremendously powerful because it is intended to protect us from harm. In its nature, is it intended to protect us from folly? It protects us both physically at times, but more importantly, it protects us spiritually. Look what he says in verse 2 of chapter 10. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Now, I know you see that and you're tempted to say, this is American politics right here. That's not what he's getting at. In the ancient Israel, the right was a place of power. The right was a place of protection and deliverance. It was a place of moral goodness. It was a place of favor before the Lord. While the position on the left was a place of ineptness, a place of that where someone lacked sound judgment. They didn't know how to make good decisions. It was literally a place of stupidity and perversity. And what he's saying is, when the wise people doing wise things, they do things that are protective in nature. They deliver us and others. We make choices that protect and deliver us from evil. We make choices that protect and promote morality and God's favor upon us. That's the nature of a wise person. Yes, we make mistakes occasionally. Yeah, we understand that. We're not saying that it's perfection. But those who are truly wise are inclined to doing those types of decisions, while those who are foolish are inclined to make decisions that are poor in judgment. Decisions that lead to more sin and more harm. He says at the end of verse 2, their heart is inclined to the left. The wise is inclined to the right. The fool's is inclined to the left. So much is his heart inclined to the left, he says verse 3, that everywhere he goes, people recognizes his foolishness. Everything he does in his daily activities reveals that he is a foolish person. Friend, don't underestimate how powerful living a godly and wise life is to you and to those around you. There is strength in living godly. There is strength in doing things that promote God's character. There is strength in doing things that reflects God's character, that promotes obedience in your life and in the lives of others. There is great strength in that. The strength of wisdom will not only benefit you, but all those who live with the decisions that you make in life. So it does have tremendous strength. But let me just add a word of caution here. One, living in wisdom doesn't always get the recognition it deserves. This was the case with the poor wise man in verse 15. Right? They should have built a statue in the middle of the city for this guy. They should have written books. He should have been in the middle of the history books. This man saved us from the great king. But yet, what does it say? No one remembered him. Who? Yeah, we remember when we were delivered, but I don't remember who did that. Wisdom isn't always recognized. They benefited from his wisdom, but the people had no regard for him. In fact, verse 16, they despised his wisdom. They rejected his words. In essence, they thought, you are a fool. It could be that they thought that his plan was foolish from the beginning and didn't want to go with it, but yet he followed through and it delivered them. Or it could be that, look, once he delivered the city, they said, you know what, we still don't want you. We still don't care about you. Thanks for delivering us. Thanks for protecting us, but you can go on being poor. We have no regard for you. They despised his wisdom. They rejected his words. So understand, friend, living wisdom has its strength. It is good for us. We need to do that. But living a godly life, living in wisdom, will not always be recognized or well received by others. But we are to remain faithful, knowing how beneficial it is to us. So that's the first word of caution. Right? It does provide strength, but it isn't always recognized or well received. But the second word of caution is this. Wisdom is powerful and beneficial, but the good that comes from our wisdom, the good that comes from making wise choices, the good that comes from living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, living godly, the good that comes from those, from our wisdom, it can be devastated, it can be ruined in a moment by giving ourselves over to just a little folly. He says, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One individual can destroy the good that is done by wisdom. And he continues that thought. It's not just so much. It is true that we can do what's good and what is right and pleasing, and an outside sinner can come in and destroy that. That's true as well. But I think the focus here is on you actually yourself giving yourself over to folly. Because he continues in verse 1. He said, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. He's saying folly, like dead flies, small and loathsome, it can ruin an entire batch of sweet-smelling perfume. And you say, listen, folly, though it's small, though it may seem insignificant, though it may seem like no one cares, it's not a big deal, it's not hurting anybody. He's saying you give yourself over to folly and it can ruin the good that you've done. It will outweigh the good and the honor and all the good that has come to our lives because of wise choices can be quickly undone, undercut by the poor decisions in life. A marriage and the good that comes with it can be undone by an act of adultery. Relationships can be destroyed by the smallest of transgressions. Reputations can be ruined by the slightest act of foolishness. And really the list of applications can go on and on and on about just a little folly in our lives. A little sin, a little compromise, something that we don't think is that big of a deal, can ruin the good that we've worked so hard for. We need to recognize that wisdom has strength. We also need to recognize that wisdom can be ruined by just a little sin. So we hopefully understand a little bit better about what wisdom is as we looked at that. And now we've seen the strength of wisdom. Number three, let's look at the scope of wisdom. How far does wisdom reach into our lives? Starting in verse 5, Solomon says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is said in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. And Solomon moves from the strength of wisdom in verses 13 of chapter 9 through verse 4 of chapter 10 to the scope of wisdom here in verses 5 through 11. You understand the need for wisdom, our need for it, the benefits that come from living wisdom and living by wisdom and living godly. It spans every aspect of our life, from the major decisions that we make in life, like the decisions a ruler would make in verses 5 and 6, about those who he'd put in places of authority. That would be a major decision in his life because you'd understand the consequences if you put the wrong people in those positions, as he does. Decisions, the major decisions in our life, wisdom is needed. Decisions that affect many people. Decisions that have severe consequences. Decisions that can, in essence, turn our world upside down, keeping it from being what it should be, as he illustrates in verse 7. And these are all just illustrations and proverbs for us to show us how important wisdom is in all aspects of our life. Right? The major decisions in life, like the king with the ruler, or king putting people in bad positions, in his folly, he puts the wrong people there, made a bad decision. It was an important decision. It was a crucial decision. And what happened was, verse 7, you had princesses riding, walking along, you had slaves riding the horses. The world was turned upside down. It shouldn't have been that way, but it was that way because of the foolish decision of the ruler. So wisdom is needed in the major decisions in life that we make, decisions that could turn our world upside down. But it isn't just for those types of decisions. Wisdom is also needed for the decisions that just affect the everyday aspect of our life, like hunting, verse 8. Moving broken walls. Moving stones, verse 9. Chopping wood, verse 9. These are just examples of common activities in life that require wisdom and caution. We will find ourselves having to suffer the consequences. You know, too often we are quick to say, I need wisdom with the major things in life. That's good, you do. We're too quick to dismiss the minor activities of life and just say, not a big deal, I'll just kind of run by the seat of my pants. We need wisdom in the major and the minor. Wisdom, verse 10, protects us, it says. Wisdom is needed. It helps one to succeed. It protects us and causes us to be successful in all decisions. And it keeps us from living life with unnecessary trouble to deal with. It also robs us. It gives us burdens that rob us of time and energy, like cutting wood with a dull axe, he says in verse 10, right? If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. He's just saying, listen, if you don't apply wisdom, then the wise thing would be saying, I need to sharpen this axe. The wise says, I'm working too hard at doing this. There's got to be a better way. And what Solomon is saying, listen, wisdom protects us in the everyday decisions we make in life that keep us from exerting ourselves unnecessarily. And it's important that we recognize our need for wisdom and its benefit in all areas of our life, the major decisions and the minor ones. But again, he illustrates for us how just a little folly can be even dangerous in those decisions as well. As he mentions there in verse 7, If you give yourself over to just a little folly in the major decisions in life, it could literally turn your world upside down. Small, minor decision, you think it has no consequences, but it ends up turning your world upside down, where you have slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. But also, if you don't apply wisdom or you give yourself to just a little folly in the minor decisions in life, those things don't benefit you either. He says in verse 10 or 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Right? The individual is being careless, thoughtless, wasn't giving himself to any wisdom, and ends up taking his own life. So the scope of our wisdom is we need it in the major decisions, we need it in the minor decisions. All of those examples there in verses 9 through 8 and 9 are just common practices of life that would have been familiar with them in the ancient Israel. Right? If a hunter went out and dug a pit, but was careless about it, and didn't give thought to it, he'd wind up not knowing where he placed the pit and would fall into it. It was very common for people in their vineyards to move a broken wall. They'd break the wall down. But if they were careless and weren't thinking about it, they'd reach in there and they'd try to grab a rock to move it, and a snake, which often nested in those rocks, would kill them. The same way with moving stones, the same way with cutting wood. These were just, he just uses those things to illustrate you need wisdom in the common activities of your life. If you don't live by wisdom, it could be devastating for you. Number four, real quickly, the speech of wisdom. We've seen the strength of wisdom, how powerful it is. We've seen the scope of wisdom we need it in major decisions and minor decisions of life. And now the speech of wisdom, verses 12 through 20. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. We'll stop there for a second. He finishes this chapter by speaking to us, that, showing us that true wisdom will reflect itself in how we speak, what we say and what we don't say. He begins in verse 12 by telling us that a wise man wins favor with his speech. That is, in his life he's blessed because he doesn't say anything that he shouldn't say, and he does say things that he should say. Plus, his life is blessed because he says what he should and shouldn't. A wise person's speech is marked by graciousness, kindness, love, and mercy, and truth, because that is how God speaks. He does not know malice, or does not know slander, does not know gossip or falsehood, because that is not what God is like. The fool, on the other hand, he says there, is consumed by what he says. Right? His speech is always getting him into trouble. It's hurtful, it's damaging, and sometimes it's unfixable. So terrible is his speech, he goes on, verse 13. And from the moment he opens his mouth to the time he finishes what he has to say, it's nothing but foolishness and absurdity. Everything he says is foolish. It doesn't reflect God. It doesn't promote truth. It doesn't promote godly conduct. And though he speaks, verse 14, incessantly, he's just always talking, always acting as if he knows what he's saying is right, it shows by what he says that he has no understanding. He makes himself sound to others if he knows what's right, what you should do. I know what's going to happen, I know what's going to take place, but he doesn't know any of those things. The evidence about what he's really like is verse 15, that he doesn't have wisdom is seen by him repeatedly doing foolish things over and over and over again that just wearies himself out. He doesn't have even the knowledge of the most basic necessities of what is needed in life. Doesn't even know how to get into the city. That's the fool. Wise speaks truth and graciousness. The fool just speaks things that he doesn't understand. He moves in verses 10 through 14, or 16 through 19. He presents us with another example, another scenario that would tempt the tamest of tongues to say something that they shouldn't say. That scenario is that when others do things that they shouldn't, or put into places that they shouldn't be in. He says, verse 16, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princesses feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is in the son of the nobility and your princesses fast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For the bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter." He points to a scenario that all of us would be tempted to curse people at, or to say something about them that we shouldn't. When others act in ways they shouldn't, like verse 16, when the king acts like a child, immature and selfish, or when people are irresponsible and careless. And it's easy for us to badmouth something off about them when they're doing that. Like verse 16, when priests who should be working hard, looking out for the kingdom, and they're feasting in the morning when they should be, they're just concerned about themselves and their own pleasures. These individuals, verse 17, should act responsibly and appropriately, like a king who is the son of nobility. He understands his responsibility, he understands his place. And people should be responsible in life. The priests are to eat at the proper time and for the proper reasons. And people should not act appropriately in life and should be responsible for their actions. That's true, we understand that. But when they aren't, when they're not acting appropriately, when they're not acting responsible, it is very tempting for us to say something about that, something that we shouldn't say. They open themselves, they make themselves a target for us to curse them. But wisdom, verse 20, doesn't allow that. They're irresponsible, they let the roofs leak. They're irresponsible because they say, you know, money will take care of everything. He just uses those proverbs to illustrate. They have no facet of what really life is about. They're careless, they're irresponsible. They provide for us a temptation to curse them, to wish harm upon them. But he says, verse 20, wisdom doesn't allow that. It doesn't even allow us to think such things. And it doesn't even allow us to say things in secret, in the secrecy of our own room. Because wisdom teaches us that our thoughts and our words inevitably have a way of getting back to those who they're about. And it's not reflective of the character of God. Again, he concludes with another illustration, how just a little thought to yourself, a little conversation in your own bedroom, a little conversation, but it could end up doing you much harm if it ends up finding the people that you're speaking of find out about it. So we need speech. Wisdom is evident in how we speak. The world in which we live requires that we live by wisdom if we are to please God. Wisdom gives us great strength and protection. Wisdom is needed in the major decisions and the minor decisions in life that we make. Wisdom guards our speech, bringing us favor and protection from the harm that comes from saying things that we shouldn't. And the question is, are you living by wisdom? Do your choices reflect the character of God? Do your decisions in life promote godliness? Do your choices in life result in obedience to the Lord? Then if not, those choices are not wise ones. We're warned that just a little folly, you may think it's okay, but we're warned that a little folly like Samson's haircut could be devastating. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you this morning for your word that does instruct us, that does give us your wisdom. Lord, help us to take serious our need for your wisdom. May we take the time to evaluate our own lives and make sure that our actions, the decisions we make in life, the relationships that we have and how we act in those relationships, that they reflect the character of you. They promote godliness in our lives and in the lives of others. They don't promote evil in our lives. They don't cause us to steer away from you. Help us to live in wisdom so that we can bring you honor and glory with our life, so that we can testify to those around us of the salvation that we have in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.